Father, we come to you. Lord, we plead the merits of Jesus Christ. Lord, we deserve nothing good from you. And yet we come to you in the name of Christ, and we ask your blessing in his name. Lord, we ask that you would show us again the Savior. Lord, I pray that as your word is opened, that you would come, Holy Spirit, and you would bear it, and you would sink it deep into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will drive it deep into those who do not know you yet, Lord. Even as we read this morning, how the psalmist talked about your word melting the ice pellets. Lord, that's great, but we ask that you would melt hearts of stone. I pray that you would take the hammer of your word and break stone hearts. Lord, we just pray that you would comfort, Lord, those who need your blessing. Lord, those who are heavy-hearted this morning. Oh, Lord, that we would come to you. We'd cast our cares upon you. That we would give you our burdens. And that we would find delight in the light and easy yoke of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would bless your people. Lord, we ask that we will leave here rejoicing. We will leave here with a nugget. We will leave here more like Christ, desirous to do your good and perfect and acceptable will. Lord, I ask that you will guide me. Take my lips and use them, Lord. Sanctify them. Consecrate them for your service. Don't let me say anything that would not bring honor to your name. Lord, I pray that you will be with the minds and hearts, Lord, of those who may be tired. And I ask, Lord, that our thoughts and our meditations would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, we just ask that you would just do a great work in our midst and that we leaving here would have the message of the cross dear to us. And we would tell everybody we see, every gas attendant, every supermarket clerk, every co-worker, every friend, family, every stranger. Lord, I pray for those people upstairs who are defiling your holy, sacred day. Lord, they ought to be worshiping Christ. And yet, Lord, there were we once. So we ask for your grace. Let us not look down our nose. Let us plead for the lost, Lord. They are blind, and they've fallen in the pits. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And so, Lord, we ask that even they would hear something, Lord, that they would come down and use the washroom and hear the eternal and glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, you can do this. We trust solely in you to do this. Hear and answer, Lord. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was very excited. I don't know if you, and I came here this morning, I thought, either the end is coming or something is going on upstairs. And I secretly was hoping that for some reason we'd come in and the door would be just packed with people. I'd have to almost body surf to the pulpit. But that's okay. Open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're getting there. We're almost done. And I've picked up the pace. And as you're turning there, what I want you to think of this morning is two men. They're the same age. They're both of the same intellectual capacity. They have the same last name, the same ethnic background, and yet they are vastly different. They only live 20 miles apart. One man has a great paying job. He lives sumptuously, so to speak. He drives a nice car. He lives in a condominium. His family is fed. His clothes aren't in tatters. The other man of the same age, of the same intellectual capacity, who lives 20 miles away, he has to work hard every day and he barely makes ends meet. He has to work demanding jobs. He has trouble putting food on his family's table. His clothes are in tatters. He's not clean like the other man. And they have everything in common except for one thing that differentiates them. One man lives in San Diego, California, and one man lives in Tijuana, Mexico. Everything is identical except for their citizenship. And it's their citizenship that determines how they live. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at that. It's your citizenship that determines how you live. And Paul is like, I imagine he's like Mark and Sharon a couple weeks ago, sending those kids off to a Christian school. But there's counterfeits in a Christian school. It's Christian in name, but that doesn't mean that everybody... You probably learned already that not everybody there is a Christian, right, kids? There's counterfeits there. They claim to be Christians. And so Mark and Sharon are saying there's going to be two kinds of people. There's going to be two examples you can follow. You can follow those who are godly and those who are ungodly, regardless of their profession. In San Diego, there's a lot of people who try to smuggle themselves across the border. They're called aliens. And they try to live in America, but their citizenship is still Mexican. And that's what Paul's wanting to warn the Philippian church of. There's people who are claiming to be Christians. Beware of them. Be very careful. And let me show you some of the distinguishing marks. Yes, they're the same in everything, but their citizenship determines how they live. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on," or as we saw last week, "I apprehend that for which I was apprehended by Christ. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. The one thing I do, forgetting the things that lie behind and straying forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Why? For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end? Destruction. Their God? Their belly. Their glory? Their shame. With mindset on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, and by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. In today's passage, 17 through 21, Paul is using the analogy of citizenship to show that as citizens of heaven, we must live differently than those who are citizens of earth. There's no gray areas. There's a black and there's a white. You're either Mexican or you're American. You're not either or. Paul says you're either a citizen of heaven or you're a citizen of earth, regardless of your profession. Earlier, Paul used the analogy of an accountant in verses 1 to 11. And he showed us how useless our works are. We don't become citizens of heaven by our works. It's grace and grace alone. When we're grafted into Christ, it's by faith, not by works. And so Paul uses accounting language. And last week, we saw he used athletic language. And he showed us that citizens of heaven are not idle. They're not lazy. Citizens of heaven are in a marathon, not a sprint. And today he uses the language of an alien. So, accounting, athletic, and now an alien. You obviously know an alien's not, you know, those guys that people think are from outer space. If you read the old King James, they always would talk about the alien who would enter into Israel. An alien is someone who doesn't belong. They're from a different country. They're a foreigner. And so Paul uses the language of aliens to show us that Christians must live as citizens of heaven and not at earth. And so Paul is saying, first thing, beware. Believers must not live like those who are citizens of the earth. He had a warning at the beginning of the chapter, and now he has sort of a warning at the end. He said, beware of the dogs. Beware of those who trust in anything other than Jesus Christ. And now he's going to say, beware of the antinomians. That's a big, fancy word. Anti, against, nomian, nomos, law. People who are against law. They say, ah, grace has saved me. Let us sin that grace might abound. Right? That's the vocabulary of an antinomian. It's the people who Paul warns against in Galatians 5. He says, first of all, beware of the legalists. But then he says, brothers, you have been saved for freedom. Only do not use your freedom as a what? A license for sin. And apparently there were people a little closer to the Philippians than Paul would like, whose way of life was like that. That was their banner. I've been saved. Christ's blood forgives all my sins, right? And that's a great detriment. I think there's a greater detriment in the North American church of people like this than of legalists. In Lethbridge, there are a lot of legalists. But there's a lot of people who say, oh, I said the prayer. I'm a Christian. And yet I live like the devil. And it's those people who bring much shame. And as Paul would say, they're the enemies. Not just enemies, but they're the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Why are we to beware of citizens of earth? Look in verse 18. For many, of whom I've often told you, and I'll tell you even with tears, here it is. Why should you beware of these libertines? Despite their profession, despite calling themselves Christians, Paul picks out the counterfeits and calls them like they are. And we don't say, oh, Paul, you're being so harsh. That's not nice to call people dogs and enemies. These people Paul calls enemies. And you need to beware. Though they professed to belong to Christ, they denied him by their works. That's Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They say all these grand and lofty things. And then in chapter 2, Paul explains that you're supposed to live. They don't deny Christ's cross with their lips. They deny Christ's cross with their life. There's a lot of people who will say, oh, I've been saved. And then I'll quote James and they'll say, oh, you're so harsh. And you're saying, what do you mean, James? You say that you have faith. I will show you that I have faith. How many people deny the cross of Christ with their life, despite what their lips say? It was their behavior that betrayed them, not their profession. At the beginning of the chapter, people, they made light of the cross. They added to the cross, right? You need the cross plus circumcision. You need the cross plus good works. And Paul said, they're dogs. And here something almost as ugly rears its head. They don't add to the cross, they take away from the cross. And they're enemies. That's the two extremes. The cross of Christ is glorious, and people will do one of two things. They will add to it with good works, i.e. Mormons, Catholics, Muslims, religious people who call themselves Christians, or they'll be libertines and they'll take away from the cross and its demands. Right? These are the people who say, I've got it all, I've attained it, I've been justified by faith alone, and they'll use that language. And what Paul has just said about pressing on, none of that talk, Paul. What do you mean pressing on? Are you saying that I can't have eternal security? And there's lots of people who take away from the cross of Christ. People who say, oh, how, that's not right. When Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must what to your cross? Pick it up. You must deny yourself. And so there's libertines who say, the cross I believe in, but I don't want the rest of it. I'll take the blood, thank you, but not the burden. They don't deny the saving significance of the cross, but they deny its implications for daily living. And there's a passage I was thinking about last night, where Paul says at the end of Galatians, and I have to try to get Isaac Watts, because it's my favorite hymn, but he says, maybe, or far be it from me that I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the verse doesn't end there, does it? What does it mean to boast in the cross of Christ? Someone turn there, or if you haven't memorized, tell me how that verse ends. I'm not going to preach until someone tells me. Go for it, Nathan. That's the hymn. Love so amazing, so divine. Demand. There's a demand of the cross. And I'll turn to Galatians 6:14. And how did, because Watts got it right. Here's the cross, glorious and free, but it demands of us. There's implications to the cross. that exactly. So he says, far be it, God forbid, that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord, by which or through which I have been crucified to the world, and the world crucified to me. And that's what these people were denying. I'll take the cross. I'll take the salvation. I will not take the crucifixion of the cross. Right? That's what the cross is saying. Paul says, the world's crucified to me. I'm not a citizen of the world anymore. I'm a citizen of heaven. The world's dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. They don't want the suffering that comes with the cross. For it has been granted to you not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says in chapter 3, in verse 10, that we just saw, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And what else does he want to do? I want to become like him in his death. I want to be crucified with Christ. And so that's what these people were denying. They were deliberately indulging in sin, and they repudiated the cross's doctrine of mortification. That's what crosses do, right? You don't just get crosses to hang around your neck. Crosses kill things. I die daily. I pick up my cross daily and I die to self. I die to those earthly longings. I die to that carnal mind. We're dead to that. Romans 6. And we're alive in Christ. We are co-crucified with Christ so that what we might live in newness of life, not oldness of flesh. Christ's cross is meant to set us free from our sin. Christ's cross is not meant to free us for our sin. I'll say that again. Christ's cross is not to free us for sinning, but from sinning. Be thou holy, for I am holy. That's the whole doctrine of sanctification. The cross doesn't just justify you, the cross sanctifies you. The cross is a symbol of death to sin, not license to sin. Big difference. Those who say, I can sin, I just confess 1 John 1:9 every day. And we do sin. But if that's your license to sin, be very careful. And Paul says, watch out for people like that. They're in your midst. Not just the Judaizers who are advocating circumcision. Be very careful. Very, very careful of people who walk around and they're an ungodly example and they're going to bring you down. It's dangerous because such people love sin. They're still earthy. Right? Romans chapter 1 says that people love sin so much that they not only, knowing the judgments of God, continue to sin, what else do they do at the end of chapter 1? They encourage others to do likewise. And I was thinking of the example. There's one piece of cheesecake in the fridge, and it's not yours. Kids, pretend dad, he's coming home late from work. And mom says, that piece of cheesecake, that's your dad's cheesecake. Okay, we've all had ours. And then Laura, she's the oldest and therefore the most clever, right? And so she has a bite of it. And she loves it. But what does she do? What does she do with that cheesecake after she has a bite? Hey David, you want a bite of this? They want others to join them in their transgressions so that their guilt is repressed. And Paul says, beware of people who use the cross as a license for sin, because they're going to get you to try to do that. They're going to get you to want to fit in so that you will alleviate their guilt. Oh, all these other Christians are sinning. The cross has forgiven them too. Paul says, be very careful. Press on. Press on. Don't just rest on that justification. I press on. And I believe that Paul is not talking about Judaizers in verse 17, regardless of what some people say. It's right in after verse 16. Let's hold true. Let's hold fast to this. He's saying, let's press on. Now imitate me as I press on. They're enemies. And Paul gives us four qualities to pick out counterfeits. And the last one is sort of my litmus test for a professing Christian and a possessing Christian. It doesn't matter what your lips say. Matthew 7 has a very, I think it's one of the most frightening scriptures there is. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And what will Christ say to them? I never knew you. And he defines them. I never knew you, ye who practice iniquity or lawlessness. That's the determining mark. Not what do you say, not what do you talk, but what do you walk. Four things. The first, I think Paul fronts for emphasis to scare the tar out of people. It's almost like kids, you're going to school, and that beware of people like this. They're going to hell. Lighten up, bark. Right? Paul says the very first thing about an enemy of Christ is what their end is. And what is their end? Apollyon. Destruction. This isn't just annihilation. This isn't just a premature death. Right? He says this earlier in chapter 1. He talks about the end of their enemies. Those who are persecuting you, yes, it's for your salvation, but their destruction. And that destruction comes from God. It's not the doctrine of annihilationism. When I was talking with Christina on Saturday, I said, oh, would it ever be easy to be a Christian if there were no hell? Right? It's a hard doctrine. You think I like preaching it? It seems like it. But people who indulge in their carnal pleasures, their end is destruction. Scary stuff. Destruction is what? Separation from God. Yeah, it gets real quiet in here, but everybody you know who's living in sin, this is their end if they do not repent. Despite their claim, they will be shocked one day. Paul says they're calling themselves Christians, but you know what? They have a different end. Yours? You're awaiting a Savior. And they say they are, but you know what they're awaiting? They're awaiting the judge. Even as Harry, I remember when he's telling me, said, when he was talking with Jay, he said, you know what the difference is? When Christ comes, if I'm misquoting you, just correct me here, but he says, essentially like this, Jay, I'm going to run to Christ and embrace him as Savior. And you're going to run from him because he's judged. That's a paraphrase. And that's what Paul says here. Regardless of what they say, they're going to meet him as judge. Second, Paul says that people who are enemies of the cross, they don't serve the true and living God. Regardless of what they say, who is their God? Their belly. And this isn't just gluttony. As long as they just love to eat, Paul is just sort of using this as an analogy. Their God is their flesh. Their God is their sensual desires. Their God is meeting their needs. Their God is satisfying their cravings. And the Christian's God is the one who is in the heavens, who is holy. The one to whom a Christian denies himself that he might serve God. It's a big difference. Before I move on, I forgot to mention. In verse 18, Paul says, there are many who think this way. He says, there are many. I somewhat wish he said there are a few. But there are many out there professing to be Christians whose God is their belly, whose end is destruction. Now, I'm not going to start on a little rant, but you don't have to watch Miracle Channel, the Christian channel, too long to see there are many people in pulpits who are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're trying to meet the needs of people's bellies and not the longing of their soul. God will make you happy. He will take away your sickness. He will give you riches. He will make everything dandy on earth. Right? That's preaching a God of belly. God will meet your needs. He will do whatever. God cares so much about you. You are worth so much to God that He will make life comfortable for you. And Paul says, many people, their God is not the Holy One sitting in the heavens, enthroned, eternal. Their God is their belly, and they do as they wish. I had so many awesome Puritan quotes here. I'm going to have to just preach the sermon next week. Thirdly, he says, they boast, or they brag, or they gloat at things that are shameful. They boast in their license to sin. And I've met Christians, or professing Christians. I'll never forget my brother when I used to live with him in Winnipeg. There was a guy. He called himself a Christian, and we just knew he wasn't. Like, we were hanging out with him to witness to him. You know, he came to church now and then, and he gloried in things that were shameful. I remember him calling me up and gloating in the fact that he'd slept with a prostitute. But Christ's blood forgives that, does it not? Yes, Christ's blood can forgive every sin. But only if you're in Christ. Remember, my brother went to a movie with this guy. And we were new Christians. And so he should have known better. But they went to a movie, obviously. I don't know what the rating was. And he said there was just the most repulsive things going on in there. And you know who was laughing the hardest? This guy who professed to be a Christian. My brother said people were laughing, but this guy was hysterically laughing. And he's glorying in things that are shameful. My brother recoiled at some of the stuff on the screen, and this guy reveled in it. They glory in things that ought to shame. And so when you're hanging out with someone, if you're a Christian, and they glory in watching the Family Guy's, their favorite show, a guy who came to this church, gloried in that. I watched 5 minutes of that show and I wanted to vomit. And this professing Christian said it's his favorite show and he will not. Am I being judgmental? You better believe it. He's glorying in things that are shameful for followers of Jesus Christ. The Paul says, watch out. People who glory in things like pornography and in all kinds of sin. Limitless. I'm not saying aren't sinless. I sin. But I do not revel in glory in sin. People who glory in sin are not saved. I'll call it like that. Be very careful. And Paul says, watch out. They're around you. Don't hang out with them. They'll bring you down. They want you to sin. They're a huge weight, a burden upon you. They're going to hell and they'll drag you with them if they can. And they'll try to get you to worship their God too. Don't be, come on, pastor's way too hard. Fourthly, and this is sort of for me the litmus test, their minds are set on earthly things. That's what Paul says here. Not only is there in destruction, not only is their God, their belly, and their natural cravings, not only are they glorying in their shame, but their minds are set on earthly things. And this almost defines everything else. The God is in their belly because their minds are set on the earth, right? I want to do this. I want to do that. I will do it. And the Christian says, thy will be done, right? The carnal man says, my will be done. Maybe in Jesus' name at the end too. And these people keep their eyes. Their minds are continually set on earthly things. And there's many people I know, despite what they say, I can tell their mind is set on earthly things. Think of my dad. And it hurts to talk about stuff like this. You know, he knows the gospel. I've told it to him a million times, and I keep telling my mom. His mind is set on earthly things, Mom. He can't be a Christian. There's no such thing as carnal Christians. Your mind is set on one of two things. Christ and the heavens, or your belly and the earth. No in between. And he's working for a new car. There's nothing wrong with new cars. He's working for a bigger house. He's working for more toys. He's working for this. And I say, Mom, his mind is set. He's got his radar set. His GPS is earthly. It's not heavenly. It's not, I want to do this to the glory of God. I want to make more money for missions. I want to do this so I can give myself to Christ. So there's four things, four litmus tests. And even kids, as you go to school or go to university, you're going to meet so many people. I'm only a little bit older than you. And I've met a lot of people who I know aren't Christians. Now, I'm not saying I'm a heresy hunter, and it's my job to go and find out, but it is my job as an elder at this church to say, watch out for people who call themselves Christians, who walk in ungodly manners. Keep away from them. Stay away from people like that. There's two walks. One of verse 17 and one of verse 18. Some walk after Paul, and others walk after the world. So Paul's first warning, believers, do not associate with people who live like the citizens of this earth. Second, he gives an exhortation. Don't live like citizens of the earth. Here's a curveball, it's going to get you. Live like citizens of heaven. Very simple message. Don't live earthy, live heavenly. And we see that. There's a couple ways we do this. Verse 17 and verse 20 and 21. Brothers and sisters, obviously, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That is what believers look like. They're following Paul. They're following godly examples. They're not following ungodly examples. They see Paul on the track, and they say, I want to be like Paul. I don't think it's blasphemy. I want to be like Paul. I do. And ultimately, I want to be like Jesus Christ. And there's a difference, but turn to, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says this, follow me, or imitate me as what? As I imitate Christ. And some people say, oh, Paul's talking about humility. Have this mind among yourselves. A humble mind of chapter 2. And here's Paul saying, now be like me. And I thought of the illustration like this. Paul's like the pace car. Does everybody know NASCAR or Formula 1? There's a pace car that sort of leads everyone around the track at the beginning, right? That's Paul. By grace, Paul is that lead driver. And he says, now follow me. If you don't follow me, you're going to follow little deviations. You're going to get off the track. You're going to not finish the race. And Paul is saying, yeah, there's faster cars than me. But I'm the pace car that I don't follow racing. But they chose me to be the pace car. And Paul's saying, in this age, Christ has chosen me to be a fleshly example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And so, what does it look like to be a citizen of heaven? We're pressing on. Paul says, follow me. Join together in imitating me. And what has Paul just said? What does Paul do? He's not attained it by press on. He says, join together in striving for the prize. There's the goal. Follow me. I'm on the race. Follow me as I go towards the goal. And that goal is the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Being perfected. Being found perfect. Gaining Christ entirely. That's the goal. These people, they're not doing that. Don't follow them. You know, they're on the sidelines having a beer. They're on the sidelines not running along. But follow, imitate me. Do whatever it takes. And I'll say it's not just the immediate context. Read all of Philippians and then imitate Paul. Pray for others. Suffer for Christ. Rejoice in sufferings. Do all things for all people. And he says, don't only follow me, but follow those who live in a godly manner as well. And you're probably thinking immediately of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Timothy, he minded interests not of his own, but those of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus, he almost died for the cause of Christ. Paul says, follow people like that. Timothy, he's straining forward. Epaphroditus, he's straining forward. He's not looking behind. Follow them. And you'll have to just take me at my word here. But you need to follow your elders. A lot of the commentators believe that. Read Titus 1. Read 1 Timothy 3. The qualifications are more than just doctrinal. You're to be shepherds. And then Hebrews 13, it says, consider those who preach the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate them. And so then pray for Marvin and myself. That we would be something you can feel and touch and sense and talk with. And follow all the examples like that. It's like Mark saying, follow Pastor Ryan David. I'm the last person. But in a sense, Mark's saying, follow someone who loves Christ. follow someone who's pointing ahead. And if it's not me, then follow Nathan or another godly male. Follow me, Mark. You say, follow me, David. I love Christ. I make mistakes, but follow me. Join in imitating me as I imitate Paul who imitates Christ. And second, those who live as citizens of heaven, they long for something from heaven. Those who are citizens of earth, they're content with the things of the earth. Heaven's great if there's golf there. Heaven's great if my loved ones are there. Right? I hear that all the time. Heaven's great only because of one thing is there. Right? The believer says heaven is heaven because Christ is there. I don't care if there's no ease and comfort. I'm not there for the streets of gold. I'm there for the Son of God who gave himself for me. And so they look up heavenly. Verse 20. Paul says, beware of them. Beware of them because they have a horrible future awaiting them. Their end is destruction. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's our end. Their end, destruction. Beware. Paul, Timothy, godly examples, their end? What is their end? Eternal peace, eternal joy, eternal bliss with Jesus Christ. They're not waiting for the latest fashion. They're not waiting for whatever fulfills their natural inclinations and desires. They're waiting for one thing. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, who of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, two things will happen, and this is why we await him. I was thinking, last night I was bidding on a guitar from eBay, and man, was my heart broken. It was a Hagstrom hollow body. Just brand new with the case, $295. And I was checking eBay every 20 minutes. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I wasn't saving my notes. Something went wrong. And I was thinking, oh, if I would only eagerly await the coming of Christ, not just the close of that eBay auction. And you know what the sad thing was? Oh, Christina's not here. She can attest. We were eating, and my mind was elsewhere. I was at the supper table. I know, Mark, you're the same, because when you were bidding on stuff and you went out to visit your mom, I remember you telling me that you're like, oh, can I check my email quick? And I got up three times at the supper table, and that's not right. And then there's 30 seconds left. I'm like, oh, Christine, I'm going to get this guitar for like a fifth of the price. And I got outbid with 30 seconds left. Unbelievable. And I thought, oh, if only I would await for something that will not disappoint. I wasted 7 hours. Well, I wasn't watching the screen for 7 hours. I wasted my Saturday afternoon awaiting something that is earthly and did not satisfy. I got outbid by $120 with 6 seconds left. Like, that just sunk my boat. I guarantee if you're in Jesus Christ, when he comes down from heaven, you will not be disappointed. I guarantee you that. You're not going to be like, oh, drat. Two things are going to happen. And if you're not in Christ, I want you to take heed to these things. First, believer, if you're in Christ, he's going to change your body. We have a body of humiliation in this world. And Romans 8 says that there's a groaning going on, not just in creation, but there's a groaning going on in the regenerate. And it says, I want restoration so that I will be like Adam was before sin. And I will walk in the garden. And that's what I'm waiting for. That is what makes heaven heaven. No more sin. Yeah, the no more tears is fine. But you know what the tears are from? Sin. And he says he's going to change our body of humiliation to be like his body of glory. No more decrepit aging. No more balding, man. Well, who knows? But
walking.
No, it's true. Paul is saying, I'm longing for this. No more suffering. I don't suffer for Christ. I revel in his presence. I don't suffer for his name. I delight fully in his name. And I wait for that glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, right? I'm waiting for that. This body is still earthy in a sense. And we're still, in a sense, like Adam's body. Ah, but the great beauty of 1 Corinthians 15, there's a earthly body and a heavenly body. There's one in the likeness of Adam, and there's one in the likeness of Christ. And if you're a believer, you say, I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for a new body. Not just because I don't like the Greeks in it, because then I can worship God through Jesus Christ the way God intended it from eternity past. 1 John 3:2, right? That is what makes him like. We will see him like he is. No more sin to give my eyes cloudiness. No more seeing through a darkly veiled glass, right? 1 Corinthians 13. He's going to change our bodies. That's the end of what Paul, Rod calls pseudomorphology. He says that in Romans 8:29, we're saved and we're being made into the image of Christ. Ah, but one day we will reach that finish line. One day we will be like Christ. And that is the desire. That's my desire. I want to be like Christ. I want that more than anything else. I want it more than the desires of this earth. And the second thing, Christ is coming to subject all things to himself. This account at the end, it parallels the hymn where Christ is given the name above every name. And I'll say it again, Christ is coming one day to subject everything to himself. Every knee will bow. Every knee. Willingly or unwillingly. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything will be subjected to Jesus Christ. The one who spoke everything into existence will subject every knee and every tongue to Jesus Christ. And so I ask this morning, are you subject to Christ now? Because you will be one day. And the very end of the verse says, you will be subjected to Christ by the power that enables Christ even to subject all things to himself. You will not have a free will on that day. You can deny Christ now, but I guarantee you cannot deny being subjected to him. And so Paul says, follow me. Look for godly examples. There's basically two examples here. A good one and a bad one. A heavenly example and an earthly example. And so I would encourage all of us who are Christians, flee from those people, those weights of burden, and follow after people like Paul. And you say, well, I want that. And to get into the race, you've got to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. You must be born from above before you enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? That's how. You want to become a citizen of heaven? You can smuggle yourself across the border and sit in a church all of your life, bring a Bible to church, sing the hymns, talk the talk, and you'll still be a Mexican in San Diego with none of the privileges. Right? Or you get born again, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You can repent of your sins right now. You can quit serving the God of your belly and start serving the God who is in heaven. You can get your mind off of earthly things and start thinking about Christ. If you want this earth, you'll get it. Eat, drink, be merry. But remember this, tomorrow you die. And it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that the judgment. So Christians, beware of those, and don't be like one of those. The cross has saved us so that we can be freed from our sin, not for our sin. Let's close. Lord, we just thank you for this glorious passage of Scripture, so harsh and yet so comforting. Lord, this message is hard for those who profess Christ but deny him by their works. Those who will say all kinds of empty things and be cast from your presence. But what a comfort, Lord, to us who know you in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to find the joy that Paul had. Let us long for that Savior. Oh God, help us to get our mind off of things below and to get our eyes on things above. Help us to be mindful of heavenly things and not earthly things. Spirit, you must do this. You know that there's a battle going on. There's a battle in my heart that still longs for guitars and higher paying jobs and all kinds of things. And so, Spirit, mortify the deeds of my flesh and of my body. Mortify all of our deeds. Let us be more like Christ. Let us follow Paul. Let us strain forward. And give us grace, Lord, to warn those. Even Paul warned with tears. Give us grace to weep with Paul for those whose end is destruction. Lord, if there's any here, and you know the hearts of all men, Lord, they can't kid you. They might kid us. They might be a clever counterfeit. But God, I pray that none sitting here this morning will be cast from your presence on that great and dreadful day. Help us, Lord, to live as citizens of heaven. Help us to mimic Paul and to mimic Christ. Let us live here, not as aliens of this world, but as those whose commonwealth is above. Lord, do this, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.